Second Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians. I've been, I guess what you'd say, thumbing through my Bible today. And my mind keeps coming back to this. And so this is where we'll be this evening. In 2 Thessalonians, and we'll begin in chapter 1. In verse number 7, he said, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Chapter 2. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." I guess I just want to look around these passages this evening and talk to you about the end time and the coming of our Lord. When you're reading here in 2 Thessalonians, of course, the Thessalonians were troubled for a reason, just like the Corinthians were troubled. It seemed like every time the message of Christ coming again was mentioned, there were those that wanted to corrupt that message, wanted to twist that message, and wanted to take any peace of mind or comfort of heart away from God's people. The Corinthian church, Paul, when he mentioned, our gathering together unto him, and, the dead in Christ rising first, we which are alive and remain, the scriptures. And he said, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Comfort one another. And it is because there were those that were trying to tell them that Christ had already come and that their dead was just going to lay in the grave and that he wasn't going to come back the way that they thought. And the same here with the Thessalonians. Evidently, when you read this, it makes it look very compelling. No doubt it was. Somebody wrote a letter to the churches of Thessalonica and signed it Paul. Signed it maybe by his name. And he told them in chapter number 2, he said, I beseech you, brethren, by, here's the topic, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now that is nothing short of the rapture right there. Our gathering together. Not the world gathering together, but our gathering together unto him. He said that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit. Maybe no doubt there were those that, tried to say they were prophets or had a word from the Holy Ghost, or he said, don't be troubled by spirits or by word nor by letter as from us. A letter that you may have gotten look like it come from me. He said, don't let that trouble you, is that the day of Christ is at hand. It is. Don't you let a letter, even if it's got my name on it, don't you let that trouble you. The day of Christ is at hand. It is. So Paul's trying to give assurance to the churches about the coming of our Lord. It's amazing. I mean, that Satan and unbelievers, false prophets, they would attack this one particular doctrine, the coming of our Lord. And for years, men have written books concerning this very thing, trying to say that Christ has come in a sense. And what you and I, as independent, fundamental, premillennial, amen, premillennial, which we believe in a rapture of the church before the 1,000-year reign. Pre-tribulational. We believe in a rapture, a coming for the church before the tribulation period. A lot of people don't believe in that. Well, I'm here to comfort you tonight, just like Paul was there to comfort the Corinthians and to comfort the Thessalonians. Don't you let this stuff trouble you. Don't you let the devil make you think the Lord's not coming. Don't you let the devil for one minute make you feel like maybe all this is just, it's just religion. Maybe all this is just some big grand story. Are you listening to me? This is just a weak-minded people's thing to do, is to come to church and hope for Jesus to come, that he ain't never going to come. Don't you believe that? He's coming again. He promised he's coming again. Amen. I've got promises right in this book that he's coming again. Amen. As much a promise as I have that if I'd call on his name, I'd be saved. I've got promises. He's coming for me. He's coming for you. He said, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. I'm coming back to receive you unto myself. Which means, listen, he's coming back to get us. There are people that say the coming of the Lord is when we die, that we go to him. That's the coming of the Lord. Oh, he's coming back to get us. Amen. Coming back to get us. I'm not going to him. He's coming to me. Amen. Now listen, if we die, I understand to be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. The Lord will carry our spirits up to him, but then he's going to come back. He's going to get a new body out of the grave. Are you listening to me? He's coming for us. He's coming for that uniting of soul and spirit and new body. Amen. Thank God. And so Paul, he said, don't be soon shaken in mind. Now, again, I've told you, when you read the scripture, sometimes you can be reading one verse and you can see several events in that one verse. You can see here in Thessalonians, in chapter 1, verse 7, let me give you a time rundown. And again, a lot of times the Lord don't put it in chronological order for us. In verse number 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. That is clearly the second advent. That is after the tribulation period. That's not the rapture. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now that particular part will come at the great white throne judgment. For one final judgment, then they shall depart from the Lord, from the presence of the Lord. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and from the glory of his power. Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. This verse looks like a rapture verse to me. He's coming to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that God would count you worthy of this calling. What calling? To escape, verse 6, a tribulation that would come upon them. The things that the Lord would come back and recompense judgment upon them. Thank God that we are going to escape those things. Now, we're looking in chapter 2. Our gathering together, again, is a referring. At the end of verse 1, is a referring of the rapture. Our gathering together unto him. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And again, the day of Christ is a magnificent event. There's a lot of things take place in the day of Christ. Let no man deceive you by any means. Let no man deceive you by any means. There's going to be a lot of deception in the last days. A lot of deception. Great deception. So much deception, the falling away. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This is during the tribulation period. Now he's talking about that day of Christ happening. The greater part of the day of Christ, his coming with his angels, coming, we're coming with him. Now listen, I want you to understand something. Before the rapture takes place, let me say this first. The things that are written in the Scripture, like about the falling away and things in Matthew 24, a lot of those are pictured of things that are going to happen during the tribulation period. That great apostasy, all those things. But listen, before the rapture comes, we're going to have a touch and a taste of that even before those things are fulfilled. We're going to be able to see some of them exact same things. The man of sin being revealed, that is in the tribulation. He doesn't have to be revealed for us to be taken away. The falling away, the apostasy. Paul had already told them about it. And there's going to be a great apostasy at the end of the age. There'll be apostasy during the tribulation period. Listen to me. There's going to be an apostasy at the end of the 1,000 years. The 1,000-year reign, Satan will be loosed for a season. And those that had come up during that 1,000 years of peace, they'll be tempted of Satan to see whether they want to follow Christ or if they want to follow Satan. There's going to be a great apostasy at the end of that time. It's as sure as we're standing here. The Lord even said, now why would he say this if it wasn't possible? He said, them that come not up from year to year to worship the King, to worship the Lord, there shall be no rain upon their land. That's during the 1,000-year reign. Why would he say that if it wasn't possible for them to do that? I'm not going up. I'm not going up. I'm not a religious man, even though they're living in a day of peace. The Lord's ruling and reigning over there. I don't like the way he rules and reigns. Are you listening to me? There's going to be folk like that. And there they shall apostate. Listen, to Satan, he'll get one more drive. But look at that. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. He opposes God. He exalts himself above all that is called God. Anything that God's name is upon, he will exalt himself above it. He opposes it. He opposes the truth. He opposes the gospel. He opposes the church. He is at opposition against us. He is your enemy. He is at opposition against us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. One place it said in high places. Spiritual wickedness. Or you can put it another way, wicked spirits working in high places. So, there's a lot to this word, falling away. That falling away is where we get the word apostasy from. It's apostasia. An apostasy. It even makes the notation of divorce. To a complete breakaway. And I'll tell you what, you and I are seeing a complete breakaway from what the church always has been to something totally new. It's something totally new. It's totally different. It does not resemble the church that I got saved in. It doesn't. Tell me that there's not an apostasia going on. I want to get down to this part. I don't have time to get into all this, but he opposeth in verse 4 of chapter 2 and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is going to happen according to the prophecy, I believe it is either in Daniel or Ezekiel, in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. The temple will be built and Satan himself will sit in the temple. That is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Jesus quoted that. Stand in the holy place. That's the devil standing there in the holy place saying, I am God. I am Messiah. You know, I heard something the other day. It just shocked me to death. There's a guy, he's a conservative guy. He's real big on politics, but he's a Jew. He's young, but he's brilliantly smart. But he's not a believer in Christ. He's a Jew. And he just can't wrap his mind around Christ being the Messiah. And he threw some pretty powerful questions out to this man that is saved. And he's trying to convince this young guy that Christ is the way. And he said, well, what about... And he mentioned the name of a Hebrew guy that the Jews believe. And this guy, he was very prominent in the 70s. And many of the Jewish community still believe that this man's alive. That he died and is alive. He's some Jewish man. And many of the Jewish community believe that he may be the Messiah. And he's beginning to explain how that, the Jews and you know, their biblical view of what the Messiah is supposed to be, that's why it's hard for them to see that Jesus is the Messiah, because in their eyes, he didn't do the things that they thought Messiah was supposed to do. Well, of course not. He's going to come back and do them things. But he did do all the other things Messiah had to do. See, what were they looking for? A king to restore Israel, to restore the Jew, to restore Jerusalem, to rule and reign. His own disciples said, are you going to restore the kingdom again unto Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the times nor the seasons. He's going to do that. No, but they can't see it. They just cannot see it. But what I'm saying is this. There are people that would be willing to follow somebody if they thought closely he matched what many of them believed an Old Testament Jewish Messiah is supposed to look like. As far as political, They're looking at a political figure. That's what they're looking for, a political figure that'll be deemed Savior, the Savior of His people. See, they can't see the spirituality that more than just the Savior of a people. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of the soul. Of the soul. Not just of people, not just of flesh, not just of earth and land, but the Savior of the whole world. The sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Christ was that. But here, Antichrist, he's going to be something like that. Sitting in the temple, showing himself that he's God. There'll be many following. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? In verse 5, Paul said, don't you remember the conversation that we had? I explained all this to you. He's going back over it with them again because he wants them to know the series of events that's going to happen. But that we have hope in Christ and that Christ is coming again. That this world of sin is going to be judged and Satan will be thrown down. Here it is. And now you know what withholdeth. You need to underline that word, withholdeth. That he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That's Satan. That's the spirit of iniquity that'll be working among the world. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he, underline he, who now letteth, underline letteth, will let, underline let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's at the end of the tribulation period. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Because, why did they perish? They received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And it will go on. But now I want to go back and look at this. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It was already working, even in Paul's day. The spirit of iniquity. The Antichrist working to deceive. It's like the mystery of the church that came in. Now this is, he's talking about the mystery of iniquity. The deceiver. Deceiving men. Religious. Like a light, like an angel of light. His ministers are as the ministers of righteousness. The mystery of iniquity is working right alongside. Now, it's of course the mystery of the church, but the church is revealed now. Church has been revealed in his time. So the revelation of the church is begun, and the mystery of iniquity is fighting against it. Only. He who now letteth will let. And that word letteth and let, that has to do with to delay, to make late, to hold back. Only he who now holds back or makes late will make late or will hold back. He's talking about, some people say, it's either a government, he, that's going to hold back this stuff, the mystery of iniquity. Some people say that it may be the church that's holding back the mystery of iniquity. And I'm in favor from the Holy Spirit. Because it says, now he. The government's never referred to as he. And there's no way that the government could hold back the Antichrist and his work. The church, listen, we're helpless without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And we're always referred to as a she, not a he. But he, the Holy Spirit, he has the power to restrain Satan. Not even the angels. Michael the archangel wouldn't even try to do this. He'd surely fight against. He has fought against evil, but this he that has the power to withhold, to where evil can't just take over everything until he be taken out of the way. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God, as long as there's a chance for someone to be saved on the earth, the Holy Spirit will be working on the earth. Because we are all saved by grace. Anybody that's ever saved, and the Holy Spirit indwells within them. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, when you see mystery of iniquity, and then in verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. You remember in Revelations, he talks about the Antichrist, false prophet, and the beast. Satan, a trinity of evil. Well, it looks like we can see possibly, I'm not saying I'm a big Bible scholar because I'm not, but possibly we see part of that evil trinity right here, the spirit of the mystery of iniquity and that wicked in verse 8 that shall be revealed. But the Lord is going to destroy with the brightness of his coming. But he's going to have all deceivableness in verse 10, all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. During the tribulation period, God is going to send some people strong delusion. Which people? The people he just referred to. Them that received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Them that had a chance to be saved, but instead of receiving the love of the truth, the Bible says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. If you don't receive the love of the truth, that's what happens when you get saved. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. It's the truth. Christ is the truth. God will send them strong delusion. Now look at that real close. Verse 10. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. The love of the truth. That they might be saved. that has everything to do with Christ as the Savior. You have to receive the truth about Christ. You have to. Listen, being born again, it has everything to do with Him. It's not just simply believing in a system of words. It's believing in Him, in who He is. Amen. Anyways, I'm about done. I can't get all this. God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That will happen. They won't be able to be saved. They will believe a lie. That they all might be damned. Now when He says that, He's talking about condemned at the judgment. Condemned. That's one of the heaviest words in the Bible concerning lost people, that they might be damned. I mean, that takes away all hope of salvation. That is nothing but punishment and rejection and condemnation. No wonder Paul said in Romans 8, when he's talking about getting saved, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Thank God there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Here is why people won't get saved. They receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. That's the you have to believe on Christ and who He is. That they and who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Man loves darkness rather than light. That's why people don't get saved, because their deeds are evil. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. The only reason why somebody won't get saved is because they have pleasure in unrighteousness. They love the darkness they're living in, and they don't want to change. That's why a person will not be born again. They love the darkness they're living in, and they are not going to believe the truth. Because if they believe the truth, if they believe they could go to hell before they took their next breath, they'd use that breath calling on the Lord if they really believed it. Amen. Lord of mercy, there's a lot in this. But the Lord's coming again. Don't you let the devil or anybody. Amen. If I lose my mind and stand up here and tell you something contrary to that, don't you let that trouble you. Don't you let that trouble you. That's what Paul said. He said, you get a letter and it looks like it even come from me. Don't you let that trouble you. The day of Christ is at hand. Amen. Let's all stand and we'll receive an invitation. Bless your heart. Thank you for bearing with me this evening.